here can define the word love. There was a saying going around when I was coming that says love is a feeling that you feel when you feel that you got a feeling that you never felt before. Don't ask me to repeat it because I can't do it. But how do you define love? How do you define love? I've counseled young people, and some are older folks, that wanted to get married. And that's one of the questions I ask. Can you define for me the word love? What does it mean to you? And they start out, well, it's a feeling. I mean, you feel like, you know, you have a feeling that you, it's more than a feeling, folks. If it's a feeling, it won't last very long. Amen? Ouch. But I'm not talking about just about human love. I'm talking about God's love. We know that Paul explains the word love in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. He explains it, but he does not define it. And I believe with every fiber of my being that there's absolutely no definition as far as the reality of love, except that when you recognize and understand what God's love is, it is something that must be demonstrated every day that you live. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word and remain standing for prayer. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, starting in verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14. How about a love like this? He says, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." I want you to look at the "that's" in here. "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Let's bow our heads together. Eternal God, once again we bow before you to give you thanks for this day and for the privilege of life. And we thank you, Lord, for the significance of this day and what we celebrate, the love time or sharing of love. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us each one to recognize and understand that the love that you demonstrated to us is more than anything this world has to offer. We pray, oh God, tonight that you would help us to recognize and to understand more about the love that you made known to us through your Son. We realize it's because of the love that you had for us that he came into this world and gave his life as a ransom so that we could know and understand what it means to live in a right relationship with you and have our sins forgiven, our name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and live every day in a new adventure because of him who lives within us, and our feet are headed and pointed toward heaven, and we trust and look to you for what you're going to do in and through us before that time. So, Father, tonight, I would pray that you would just work and do that which only you can. And even now, Lord, I pray that you'd work and do that and have your redemptive will among us tonight, that you'd bring about that precious love of Jesus, known greater and more intent in our heart and our life, that we may be knit together in that love, that bond of his love. For we ask it in the lovely and precious and saving name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and for his glory. Amen. When we look at this passage, and I'm reminded of what Carl Menninger said. He's one who has a psychiatric institution, and someone asked him one time, says, what is the greatest statement ever made, or the greatest thing that you know of? Am I not on? I turned it on. Is it on? Okay. Anyhow, they asked him, what is the greatest statement, or the greatest statement can be made? And he says this, he says, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." You think about that. That is exactly what Jesus came to demonstrate, the very love of God. But what is Paul speaking of here? Paul is talking about a love A love like that, a love that transforms our lives, that changes our very destiny, that opens our hearts and our lives to be actively involved in the things of God for the purpose of living what God and living the way that God would have us to live. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, there are some things I want to point out to us. First of all, I believe that this kind of love is a love that convicts us. When I say convicts us, that means to make known or aware of. First of all, I believe that it convicts us of our sin, a way that we sin and the things that we do unto salvation. It convicts us of the sin, and that's what we need to recognize, that this love of Jesus Christ brings about a conviction within our heart and life that we do not measure up to God's standard, and because of that, we can trust and turn to Jesus Christ and know that when He comes into our heart and life, He changes things. He makes things new from the beginning to the end. And it also moves us from our selfishness unto sanctification. When I say moves us, that's exactly what transpires and happens in our life, because when Jesus comes in, we are no longer concerned about I, me, and mine, all the things that I want and my selfish desire, because if it is, there's something wrong with your salvation experience, folks. We need to realize it convicts us and moves us from selfishness to sanctification. I know that's a big term, but the term sanctification means that we're set apart to be used by God, for God. And when we recognize that that's exactly what transpires, that's what happens in our life when we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But not only that, it changes us. It changes our life from a life of shame and all those bad things in our life to a life of service for God when we allow Him to do what He desires to do in life. The very love of Jesus Christ, I don't know about you, but that's what convicted me of my need for Him, because I realized that I had fallen far short of that which God's design and God's design for my life was. But not only that, this kind of love is a love that also constrains us. Turn to 2 Corinthians just a moment, chapter 5, verse 14. Maybe you don't want to turn there. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 says this, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." And Paul goes on to explain that that's exactly what Jesus does. The very love of Jesus Christ constrains us. And that term he used there means to hold together. It means hold together because it restrains us from a force without. And that's what the love of Jesus Christ does. It holds us, if you please, and constrains us in to know not our selfish will, but to know the will of God who loved us and gave Himself, made possible for us salvation. So as we look at this, how many times in your life has He come to you and come to me to aid us and to help us not to make a fool out of ourselves? Anybody ever been there? I mean, there's times in my life whenever, you know, I had to urge and I wanted to say something in the conversation, and I'm glad, sure glad I kept my mouth shut. You ever been there and done that? Amen. If you hadn't, just live a little bit longer. But I thank God there's times whenever I recognize that in and through the love that He had for me, He did not want to make a fool out of myself, and I thank God for that. But there are some things else that we need to realize. He also helps us to realize, and He constrains us in the process from the things of this world to the things that are eternal. How does He do that? He keeps us in touch with His heartbeat as we allow Him to live and to live His life and being through us, and we live out, if you please, the very will and the purpose of Jesus Christ. So His love constrains us, as Paul says. But there's something else, and the third thing is a love like that contains us. When I say contains us, we need to realize that we are completely submerged in it. How do you get that? Turn to Romans just a moment, the 8th chapter. It's very, 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 Paul explains it there. Let's just turn there. Romans 8, starting in verse about, where is it? Let me get to Romans 8 and I'll find it. Romans 8, starting in about verse 35, is it? Romans 8, 35 and 40. Look what it says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Any of you been through some of that? As it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul recognized that this Christian life was not a bed of roses. He recognized that you're going to go through some times that you do not understand and cannot figure out and fathom out. But whenever we trust Jesus Christ and realize that it is love that contains us, His love constrains us, but His love also holds us and has us. Look what it says in verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than, not just conquerors, but we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded, that term there is irrevocably convinced, I am totally convinced that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? So that tells us that we are contained. His love contains us. We're submerged in it. The term in Christ, and Paul uses that throughout his writings. Those who are in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 he says, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a what? A new creature, new creation. Behold, all things are passed away, and all things are in the process of becoming new. Why? Because the old things are passing away, they're falling by the wayside, and we're learning to trust Jesus Christ and to look to Him and to live Him and be contained, if you please, in the love that He has for us. Contains us. Brother Ibe, you might have to finish up in Him. The verse 17 says, established in, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in you, in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in that love contains us. How many of you ever seen a hydroponic greenhouse? You know what I'm talking about? Anybody seen one? Hydroponic greenhouse. There's one between Ellabelle and Pembroke. We lived in Ellabelle. A hydroponic greenhouse is, it means that everything in that greenhouse is grown in water. I mean, he had tomatoes, he had cucumbers, he had corn. You name it, in the garden, he had it. And it was grown in water. No soil whatsoever. Those seed were grown, they put in that water, they sprouted, they grew. And they were fed through that water, a supply of water where he put the fertilizer in there, however he done it, I don't know how he done it, but anyhow, they were grown in water, and all those vegetables were what we would call like the organic vegetables. They were very high if you went to the grocery store to buy them, but everything was in that water, grew out of that water. And that's exactly what Paul is relating here when he talks about those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus drew the example of it there in John the 10th chapter, where he says that we are in the vine. You know what he said by that? You know what he meant by that? We're in the vine, meaning that we're in Him. He is the vine, and we are the branches. In other words, the branch is not what bears the fruit. I mean, it holds the fruit, but it does not bear the fruit. When our lives are what they ought to be, and we live the way that we should live, that means that our lives are to be fruit holders so that the world can see and know. I believe that's what Jesus said. When we understand what Jesus is talking about there, we can recognize that that's what He's talking about, being in Christ, those who have their life saturated in Him and are helped by Him continuously. But that's not all, not only contained, but this, a love like this also comforts us. Comforts us because it goes before us. Look at verse 18 with me. That we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. Comprehend. What does the term comprehend mean? It means that we can go through adversity, we can go through sickness, we can go through sorrow, we can go through misfortune, we can go through all the reverses in life because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has already been there. We have the example before us, and when we trust Him as our example, not in what we can do, but what He has already done for us, then we can know that He is with us to enable us, to empower us, and to help us and to comfort us. Let me tell you something. When we think about this, I believe Jesus gave us a promise there in John the 16th chapter when he talked about the Holy Spirit. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come unto you in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. He'll not leave us as orphans. He will not abandon us because we are his and he loves us and he cares for us. He also talked about also in Matthew, the 18th chapter, before he left out of this world and before he went out, he says, lo, I am with you some of the time? No. Did he say, lo, I'll be with you most of the time? No, that's not what he said. He says, and lo, I will be with you even to the consummation or the end of the world, end of the ages. That's what he's talking about there. He will be with us, and we can take the promise of what Jesus said, and we can recognize that his love is there to bring comfort to our hearts. Look with me there in verse 20. It says this, now unto him that is able. That is able. Let me tell you something. I believe that he is able. He is able. He is able. Do you believe that? I mean, when things happen that we do not understand, he is able. Able. He comforts us. He cares for us. Look in verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Worketh in us. The power that worketh in us. In 1963, I bought a Ford tractor. Their slogan was, or motto was, Ford puts the pow in power. But I got news for them. Jesus puts the pow in power. Power in your life and my life so that we can live and we can know the comfort. The comfort, as Jesus talked about there, the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God, the very presence of God living in our life. But let me tell you something. This kind of love also confronts us. Verse 19, it's by our Savior's example. His love, past knowledge, that's what it's talking about there, goes beyond knowledge. Anything that this world can even dream or hope about, it's like it is in marriage. You know, when a person gets married, they think they know their partner. But I got news for you. Do you know your partner? Do you know your partner? Do you know more about them today than you did 10 years ago, 20 years ago? How long y'all been married? 50 what? 58. You learn something more every day about one another, are you not? That's the way it is, and that's the way it is with the relationship of Jesus Christ. We know more about each other by the Savior's example. We are living in that relationship with him. And let me tell you something. The thing about it is he's revealing more of himself to us as we learn to walk by faith and to trust him and to look to him for what he wants to do in our lives. I started reading a book, and the name of it is, Crazy Love. That's the name of it, Crazy Love. And boy, he gets serious about some things because he talks about people in churches that we live and we think that if we don't do these things, if we don't do that thing, we don't do that thing, we please God. But let me tell you something, that's not what it's all about. It's not about pleasing God, it's about living for God. When we learn to commit ourselves to him, when we learn to trust him. And the first thing he talks about is getting to know who God really is. That's what Paul said in the Sunday school lesson this morning. He says that I may know him there in Philippians 3:10. That I may know him, and Paul writing, that I may know him. Did not Paul know who Jesus was? That I may know him. That should be the driving, motivating force of your life and my life, that we may know him. Know him from a standpoint of who he really is and what he accomplished. That's what Paul said, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto even his death. How many of us would be willing to pray that? Oh, we might talk about the living life part, but not death. We don't talk about that. I tell you what you do. You get around a bunch of people that's talking, and you just talk about dying and see what happens. They'll leave you standing. But Jesus comes for that purpose. By his example, he comforts us. There's another thing. It's a love like this that also conditions us. Conditions us. Do we live like we believe the words he said there in verse 20. Look at it with me. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do we live like we believe those words? Do we? Do we really understand what Paul is saying there? Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power. Look at that. According to the power that worketh where? In us. Not in the world, but in us. Turn to Philippians just a moment. Ephesians, Philippians, next book over. First chapter. Verse 6. Paul says, being confident. In other words, Paul is saying there's no doubt. No question. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you might perform it. Is that what it says? Are you with me? You're on the same page. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. How can you do it? 2:5, he tells us, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a man, a servant, and made him in the likeness of sinful man, design, God's design. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What are we saying? He's talking about praying in prayer there. Go back to that verse and look at it very close. That's what he's talking about. Asking. Look at it with me again. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, we should and must pray expectantly. Do you believe that? I mean, if we don't pray expectantly, we're wasting our time and God's time. Jesus talked about that several occasions, about we're to thank him already because he's already sent him. He's on the way. That's faith, trusting him, looking at him. I tell you, there's a good example of how not to pray. Turn to Acts just a minute, the 12th chapter, I believe it is. Acts, the 12th chapter. You remember the story, how that Peter had been put into prison because of his unending persistence to preach the word, to share the gospel, and because of what transpired. In Acts, the 12th chapter, Peter was put in prison. You remember the story? And Peter was a man that, you know, we talk about Peter having hoof and mouth disease, speaking where he ought to keep shut. But this is one of those times where he is settled in his position. Because I believe with every fiber of my being, Peter recognized that in the morning, my head's going to be severed from my body. Because it's Easter celebration, and therefore they're going to wait till the next day. And then he's put in prison, he's fastened in stocks, and he's there with soldiers fastened to him. Two soldiers bound with two chains, says in verse 6. Says that, behold, in verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and said, and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. Could you have been in prison, realizing the next day you might die, and be asleep? You can say Peter was a settled man. He was one that had real confidence in God. But look what it says. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought that he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street. And forthwith the angel departed from him and said, I've carried you far as I can, Peter. It's you, up to you. It says, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hands of Herod and from all the expectations of the people of the Jew, or the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, or John Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, the damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how that Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. And Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Boy, that's just about like Baptist churches pray. Did you know that? Am I right? We pray and we don't expect God to do anything. We just pray. And that's one of the things he addresses in that book. We pray, but we don't really pray. We go through the motions, but we don't really pray. We do all the arcades and all the accolades, and we say those words, but we don't really pray because we don't know the God we're praying to. And the thing about it is we need to recognize that God is a God that answers prayer. If we don't believe that, folks, we need to close up shop and play tiddlywinks or barbles or something. Some other kind of club. But the thing about it is, we must recognize that God, and this is what he's talking about there in that passage, that God wants us to look to him for what he can and will do. Last week I talked about the prayer of Jabez. That's what it's all about. Where Jabez says, bless me indeed. Lord, bless me indeed, because you're the blesser. Enlarge my coast, Lord. I want to see beyond. I want to see beyond my limitations, Lord. I want to see over into your area where you're working, what you're doing. Wherever it is, Lord, I want to see that. I want to be involved in that. I want to be a part of that. I'm tired of just the status quo. And then he says that your hand or your strong arm would be upon me. Because if God's presence and power is there, there is no limitation to what can be done. Amen? He says, and keep me from the evil or the evil one, that it may not pain me or pain thee. And that's exactly the way that we should pray, looking to God, because he is a God who answers prayer. But there's a condition to this. The condition for us is not just to be recipients of his glory and the things that God has for us, but also to be revealers and those that radiate the very love of Jesus Christ. That's the question. That is the question. If I know Jesus Christ, if he's Lord of my life, when I come in confrontation or come in contact with people, then they ought to could see and recognize him in my life. If I live like the rest of the world, there's something wrong with my witness and testimony. There's something wrong with my relationship with Jesus Christ. It's kind of like the story of the man that had the puppies for sale. We ought to live in such a mode, in such an experience of joy. In the book of Philippians, Paul talks about that 19 times. He talks about joy and rejoicing. And the story goes of the man that had the little puppies for sale, and the young boy come, and he saw this puppy, and he wanted him. And the man says, I don't think you want that puppy. He says, he's been real sick. He says, oh, yes, I do. I want that puppy. He says, why do you want him? He says, he's happy from one end to the other. See him smiling and see his tail wig. Let me tell you something. That's exactly the way you and I should live our lives. Happy, joyful for the Lord from one end to the other till he calls us home to glory. Amen? And that's what I said. The doctor told me not to do anything strenuous. Well, I got home Friday. I kind of sit around Friday evening. Saturday morning, I got up and I thought I'd bust me some wood, stove wood, needed some. Because, see, I realized that God healed me. I realize that he touched me. That's what it's all about, is the very touch of the Master's hand. And because of that, let me tell you something. I'd rather die up here in the traces than in the hospital in Waycross or any other place in this world. If the Lord saw fit to call me from here, that would satisfy me completely, because I know I'm doing exactly what he called me to do, and that is to share the very word of God with people like you. The question tonight, are we so wrapped up in his love that his love radiates through our lives to show a lost and dying world? If you're here tonight and you've never trusted him, you don't know the love of God. You cannot know it apart from Jesus Christ, because it is only through him and him alone that you can radiate and show that kind of love. I don't know your heart. I don't want to know your heart, but I know the one that does. And the thing about it is, either you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or you do not know him. There's no in between. You're either lost or you're saved. You're either a lost sinner or a saved sinner. There's no in between. And the thing about it tonight, God can change your eternal destiny. And that's what Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 5, 7. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new, or in the process of becoming new. Why? Because of the difference that Jesus Christ makes in their life. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the greatness of your love. I thank you for this time we can share from your word. And Lord, thank you for the very consciousness of realizing and knowing that you made possible for us your divine love to be a part of our very life, our very existence, this love that permeates us and moves us to be obedient to you. So God, tonight I pray that if there's one here that's never trusted you, or maybe out of that unique fellowship with you, Lord, that tonight would be the night that they say yes to you through the power of your Holy Spirit, as you bring the conviction that is needed and necessary, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Hymn of invitation.